Our Pray For Me launch. It's an opportunity for students to gather with three different generations across our church. And if you are interested in praying for students this year and elementary school students all the way up through high school, if you're interested in being one of our prayer champions, there's a table in the back, and we want to invite you to be a part of that and to be praying for our students this year. Would you turn with me to the book of Mark? We're going to be jumping back into our series, Follow Me, the Pathway of Discipleship. And we will be in Mark chapter 4, and we'll be considering verses 26 through 34. Mark chapter 4, 26 through 34. And when you get there, say word. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." So I was talking to Lauren, who is my wife, this week, and she's a kindergarten teacher, and she and I were discussing this week how her first week of school had been going. She's had three or four full days with kindergartners now, and she was telling me the story of a student that came up to her. And it was this little boy that came up to her on the playground, and he came up and said, "Miss Denton, I have a boo-boo." And so she he began to show her his boo-boo. It was on his knee, and she asked, of course, "Well, how did you get this boo-boo?" And the student said, "Well, I had gotten it at home." And he started naming off family members. Now, granted, this is just the first couple of days of school, right? So she doesn't know the inner workings of different families and that kind of stuff yet. This family, it was a more of a complicated situation. And so she began to ask. He had named a couple of people in his family, and she didn't know who they were. And so she asked, was like, "Well, who is this?" And he considered for a moment. And he looked up at her and said, "Miss Denton, I can't explain all the things in the world to you, but just my boo-boo." There's a lot. As she told me that, I was like, you know what? There's a lot of wisdom in that statement. I can't explain a lot of things in the world to you, just my boo-boo. It's a really fun way of saying, stay in your lane, bro. You know? Like, we don't know everything. We can't know everything. There are things about ourselves. There are things about relationships. There are certainly things about God that we don't fully understand. Some things are mysterious, right? We just can't fully comprehend it. One of the things I think oftentimes that we find that kind of falls into this category that we don't really know a ton about is the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus gives us two parables here, two different parables speaking about what the kingdom of God is. He says the kingdom of God is like a man that scatters seed on the ground. And then he follows up with another parable and says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, the tiniest, the smallest of all seeds on the earth, and that will grow abundantly, that it will, to the point that it becomes this great bush, this great plant that even gives shade to birds in its nest. So we begin to think, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? It's a big deal, isn't it? If you look at Jesus and you look at his teaching throughout all of the gospels, the kingdom of God is a very prevalent teaching of Jesus. So I think before we kind of jump into the parables, we need a brief kind of understanding of what it is. So Jesus says, right as he comes on the scene, Mark chapter 1, he says, repent and believe for what? The kingdom of God is at hand. He says in Matthew chapter 6 that seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. And as Jesus teaches us how to pray, he teaches us how to pray by asking God that what? That your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, right? That the kingdom would, that there's somehow this merger of the kingdom of God, which is the merger of heaven and earth. So the kingdom of God is a very big deal. Yet most of us honestly don't have a really good concept of what it is, because let's be honest, we're Americans and we broke away from the kingdom. Right? We don't like the concept of kingdom for the most part. We like to do things our way. And in 21st century, the way that most of us have conceived of kings and queens, either they are dictators in a foreign land, or they're just honorary figures that have no authority and power. That's not what we see in the kingdom of God here. That's not what Jesus is teaching us here. The kingdom of God is something that is very, very interesting. As we look at this text this morning, I think we're going to find a couple of things about the kingdom of God, and it's both of these things are very good news. It's great things that we see the kingdom of God is both this future reality, but also a present reality. That there is a future glory of the kingdom of God, but there is also a present reality of the kingdom of God. So let's look at verse 26 again. And he said, meaning Jesus, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts it in the sickle, because the harvest has come. What is the kingdom of God? As we see in these two parables, I think the kingdom of God, the primary idea that we need to get and kind of insert into our lives, is the kingdom of God is first and foremost about God. It's not about us. It's about God and his power. The main idea of this text, the main idea of this sermon, is that the kingdom of God is about God and his power, not about us and what we can do. And so that's what I think Mark and ultimately Jesus is trying to get out. And I think this is very good news. And we're going to see a couple of ways that I think this is good news. The first of which we see in verses 26 through 29, that this is good news because the kingdom of God comes by the power of God. We see this in this first parable. Jesus says that this kingdom comes and is like a man that goes and scatters seed. And then what does the man do? Does the man sit there and yell at it and coach it up, kind of like Butch Jones, and get purple-faced and then still lose, you know, and all that kind of stuff? Or what happens? What does he do? No, of course, the man understands that he has no control over this. So the kingdom of God is mysterious. What is the kingdom of God? It is the rule and reign of Jesus Christ as king. That's what it is. So everything else in these parables is kind of couched in that terminology. It's the rule and reign of Jesus Christ as king. It's the cosmic merger of heaven and earth. The idea of the kingdom dispels that you and I as believers are just waiting and biding our time till we go to a future reality away from earth. The kingdom of God is this merger that God, we read Luke chapter 2, that Emmanuel, God with us, the kingdom of God begins at the incarnation of Jesus Christ. As he comes, the kingdom begins. There's this merger of heaven and earth that God doesn't desire to leave us alone. He doesn't desire just to take us away, but God desires to bring heaven to earth. And it's through the rule and reign of Jesus Christ that that happens. And so that's why the kingdom of God is really important. It's not about geography. You can't place it on a map. And it's not about a static place. It's a people. It's a person with the King of Jesus. It's about God's presence within his creation and God's presence with his people. That's what the kingdom of God is, and it's established in his coming. We see in verses 26 and 27, though, that this is good news, but it's a mysterious growth. Look at verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. Underline that. The guy doesn't know. The kingdom of God grows mysteriously to us as humans. We don't necessarily understand how it grows, but we do know that it grows by the power of God. And that's the ultimate point of this parable. He's teaching them in terms that they understand. They were farmers, right? I don't know how Jesus would have taught us today, but I'm not a farmer. I was trying to find a good illustration of me and farming and or gardening or something like that. And I called my mom yesterday, and I was like, Mom, can you remember anything in my entire childhood or anything like that that would be a good illustration about me farming or gardening or, you know, me doing something silly and messing it up or something like that? She's like, no, nothing. This is, for some of us in 21st century, this is a foreign reality, right? But we understand that Jesus is using farming terminology to help us understand what is happening in the kingdom. That the kingdom grows not by our power, but it grows mysteriously through the power of God, specifically through the seed, which I believe in this text is talking about the Word of God. So the Word of God is the means by which the kingdom of God is grown. That's how God is working. So the seed grows apart from any work from the man. All the man does literally is scatter the seed. And then he walks away, entrusting that the power of the seed itself is what will make it grow. There's nothing else that he can do. You can till the soil, you can water it, and all that kind of stuff. But ultimately, it's about the power of the seed itself to make itself grow. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here, that his word is what sows the kingdom. That it has the power to grow itself in our hearts and to grow the kingdom because the word is the very breath of God. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us, that it's the very breath of God. And so the word has the power to grow the kingdom. As we continue to sow the seed of the Word of God across Chattanooga and across the nations and across the world, the kingdom of God grows in a manner ultimately that we don't cause, though, because it's the power of God through His Word that grows the kingdom of God, not anything that we do. And I'm telling you, I think this is really good news for us. And it's a mystery that we can't fully understand. Think back to Jesus and Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, Jesus has this encounter with Nicodemus, right? And he says, how do I enter into the kingdom of God? Or like, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him that no one can be in the kingdom of God unless he is born again. There's a mystery to it. And so Nicodemus says to him in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? One of the funniest questions in all of Scripture. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, here it is, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something that we enter into by faith in Christ. And so the Word of God transforms a heart and brings faith about in one person, and that is where the kingdom of God then begins to grow. He says that, what Jesus continues in that story, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, and so this is talking about the mystery of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said and marveled at him, "How can these things be?" That's the question that this farmer has to deal with every day. How can these things be? But we know it's from the power of God through his word. And that's how the kingdom is growing. We enter the kingdom willingly through faith in Jesus Christ. But it's mysterious. It grows apart from human effort. You think throughout all of the New Testament, when it describes the word of God, it describes it as living and active, the book of Hebrews. Jeremiah 29 talks about the fact that the word of God is powerful in our lives. James 1:21 says this, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." The word of God has the power of God within it because it is the very breath of God. And so the gospel is good news in that there's nothing that we can do. It's by the power of God that we are saved, because then it is by the power of God that we are held tightly. If it were up to us, we would mess it up, right? We would mess it up in the way we sowed it. We would mess it up and just walking away from it. But the coming of the kingdom of God is not contingent or dependent upon human activity. It's based upon the power of God. As Paul concludes in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. Right? So this is how faith comes into our life. It's a mysterious growth, but verses 28 and 29 show us that it's actually a certain growth. Look at verse 28 and 29. "The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts it in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Verse 28 literally reads, "Automatically the earth bears fruit." In the language of the New Testament, that's what it reads. It says, automatically the earth bears fruit, because it is by the power of God. So while it is a mysterious growth, the farmer doesn't understand how the word of God, how the seed grows, it is a certain growth because it's by the power of God. And he continues in this process. He describes first the blade, then the ear, and then the gripe, and then the full grain in the ear. See, I had to look because I don't know the farming process. So it's first the blade, then the ear, then the grain in the ear. So say that five times fast. The good news of the gospel is that God has come to us. That Jesus has come, and in our brokenness, in our sinfulness, that we weren't left alone trying to find our way and make our way into this kingdom, but that God has come to us, and that there is a certain but mysterious growth to his kingdom. And so now by faith, we can joyfully live the way Jesus has called us to live without fear. Because if it were dependent upon us for the kingdom of God to grow, then there would be great fear and trepidation that we would be doing it wrong, right? We can live in the kingdom of God without fear because it is dependent upon God himself and his power, not ours. And also it takes away and undercuts any matter of self-importance and arrogance, because once again, it's not about us. The kingdom of God is about God and his power and his working, not about us. And I think this is really good news. So God desires to use us, but his kingdom growth isn't dependent upon us. It's dependent upon his power and his certain growth, not ours. And so Jesus transitions. He gives this first parable that it's good news because it comes by the power of God, but we see in verses 30 through 36, that there's this second batch of good news, that this good news of the kingdom will be growing. It will be growing and will actually be a great blessing. Look at verses 30 through 34. "And he said in this second parable, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. The good news is this, that the kingdom of God is growing and is a blessing. It's a great blessing to all. The final parable in this chapter is about the kingdom having certain growth, that it starts small. Jesus gives this example of a mustard seed. So is the mustard seed actually the smallest seed in all the world? No, it's not. Jesus is using hyperbole here to emphasize a point. It would be something they were familiar with. So it is a small seed. He says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. What would Jesus be talking about here that it starts incredibly small, but it grows greatly big? He's telling the full story of the gospel by showing the mustard seed. That the kingdom of God starts small. It starts with a homeless refugee born in Bethlehem. A man from Nazareth. Nobody cares Nazareth, right? Like, it's from the small town that everybody overlooks and has a weird accent and all that kind of stuff. He has this band of misfit toys, the C team, if you will. The kingdom of God starts small. Everybody was expecting that the kingdom of God would come with a bang, with a flash, that he would come with and destroy Roman rule. But Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God has come and begun in a manger. That it's come with love and service, not by power and dominion. Now that will happen as the kingdom grows. What will happen is that there will be a second coming when Jesus fully reveals his glory and his majesty and his power. But in the gospel, the first time that he comes, he comes in great humility. The good news is that the kingdom of God is growing. While starting in a way that seems greatly insignificant, will grow to a certainly huge deal. And has, right? Like, if you think about this gathering, if you think about gatherings like this across our nation and across our world, even in the persecuted church, the kingdom of God spans all time zones, all places of all time. That what started with Jesus Christ coming and incarnating himself has grown to billions and billions of people across space and time, that we are united in him as the church. So the king came modestly with no earthly power and only with a few acknowledging his rule. The first time Jesus came, he came as a king, and that those who would follow him would do so in faith. The second time he comes and everybody will submit to his authority as king. From small and meager beginnings. You know, with this, I kind of think of like how Apple and both Apple and Windows both started in some garage. They're much, you know, too many fumes in there or something created so much genius, right? And so both of those things started in some garage somewhere because they, you know, everybody was failures and there was these big success. That's kind of what Jesus is saying here. It's, as Drake once said, started from the bottom, now we're here. That is what the kingdom of God is like, right? It starts small with meager beginnings as if a mustard seed, but grows to the point that it is unignorable, that Jesus is unignorable as king. And he will come back. So God's kingdom begins with a whimper, but ends with a bang. And that's what we see here, that with this grain, it's the grain of a mustard seed, verse 31, and it's sown on the ground. It's the smallest in all the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches. The kingdom of God is kind of like a runner that starts on the very inside lane of the track. Starts way behind everybody, right? But over time, imagine this runner both catching up and then lapping. The kingdom of God starts small, but has grown immensely big because it is the merger of heaven and earth. Unlike his first coming, when Jesus returns, that when we read this in the book of Revelation, when we read this in Thessalonians, we read that Jesus will come in all power and all might, that all will be under his feet at that point. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so he will come the second time with great triumph. And I think this is really good news too. Because all of us, guess what? We don't labor in vain. We're not persecuted in vain. That all wrongs will be made right in the second coming. That's the hope of the gospel, that Jesus doesn't just eternally leave us down here to toil and to strain in our sin and to pursue him, but that there will come a time when Jesus returns in all of his glory and all of his might, and all of those who've put faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior will be relieved because they know their time of toiling is over, that the King has come. That we are no longer people in a foreign land, but our King has come to take it all. That's really good news, that all of this is not in vain. We will marvel on that day. Just picture this day with me. How the kingdom of God has grown from humble beginnings and wrapped in swaddling clothes in Bethlehem. And it's bought by his death on the cross and in his resurrection. It's raised to his exaltation in heaven as he sits at the right hand of the Father and will fill all of the earth when he comes back again. This is a beautiful picture and a beautiful story of what the kingdom of God is that Jesus is teaching. You and I are like trailers for movies. We're trailers. We're the spoilers of the coming kingdom of God. That we live now as we will live then. So think of yourselves in that term. That Jesus rules presently over his church. That's his kingdom and at this point. But his kingdom will not just be over his church in his second coming. He will be king over it all. And that's the beauty of the gospel. From swaddling clothes in Luke 2 to then look at Revelation 7. Revelation 7, 9 through 10 says this. After this, I, meaning John, looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Every nation will be accounted for there. Every nation. It's going to be a beautiful picture surrounding the throne of God. And then Revelation 21 talks about the fact that all sorrows and all tears will be wiped away eternally. And that he will be our God eternally and we will be his people in the new city. The Bible starts in a garden with God and it ends in a city with God. This is beautiful. That we will be his people forevermore. So how do we apply this? That this good news, that the kingdom is coming not by our power, but by his. And that the kingdom is growing and will be a blessing to all people. I think first that we need to look that kingdom-minded people follow Jesus. Kingdom-minded people follow Jesus. If Jesus is telling us the truth here, then we ought to be estate planning for the future. That we don't push all our chips to the table for now. We don't look for all the comforts and the pleasures and the certainties of today. But we think of 3 trillion years from now in the kingdom that we will rule with Christ in at that point. Lift your head up, brother. Lift your head up, sister. Beloved, it's not just about today. There will come a time when all wrongs will be made right and we will be ruling and reigning with our Lord and Savior. Think about and plan for then as much, if not more, as you do now. Follow Christ closely. Those who focus on this life often think of their thoughts and their pressures and their assumptions, and it's so short-sighted of us, but our hearts are guilty of this all the time. But Jesus is shaping us in the kingdom of God for a future reality, for a future role that we will be with him. For us in Christ, we are in a spiritual internship program. That we are ruling and reigning now in the small things, that we will then rule and reign in the larger things well in the kingdom to come. You're in a spiritual internship program. So invest heavily in your future. Let us as kingdom-minded people follow Jesus closely. Secondly, I think kingdom-minded people share the gospel. Here's the beautiful part of this. You and I have looked at this man that sows the seed, that sows not sparingly, but then he goes and rests. But he does sow the word of God. So as you and I, we've doing this campaign called Who's Your One? God desires to use us. He doesn't need us. He doesn't have to use us. But God desires to use us. He desires to use you in your family and in your campuses and anywhere in your workplace. God desires to use us. So kingdom-minded people share the gospel. So who is your one that God's laying on your heart to pray for each day, to think about and to share the gospel with, and also to show the gospel to, that is very good news for them and is needed news. Kingdom-minded people share the gospel. And then finally, kingdom-minded people trust their King Jesus. They trust. So we follow, we share, and we trust in him. Listen, we're gonna doubt. We're going to fail. We're going to sin. All of these things we're going to do, we're going to forget. We're going to lose heart. We're going to be beaten down by this world. We're going to be beaten down by our sin, by our own selfish hearts, that we're going to mess things up sometimes so bad that we can hardly look in the mirror. But brother, sister, trust in Jesus as your sufficient sacrifice. Remember that his sacrifice is good enough for you. You can't outrun the grace of God. You can't outrun the forgiveness of God. That is such good news. Trust in him. Listen, we're feeble. We're going to mess it up. But God's kingdom, as he's teaching here, much like our salvation, is not dependent upon the strength of our hands in holding him, but it's dependent upon the strength of Jesus' hands holding us. It's good news. God accomplishes purposes through his power and not ours. So take a deep breath and trust in him. Beloved, there is no greater investment than in the kingdom of God. You know, some of you guys are going to take accounting classes, you're going to take investing classes. Most of us are trying to invest and do things rightly with our money. There is no greater return than investing heavily, pushing all your chips in on the kingdom of God, because it is a certain growth and it is one that will not return void. It's worth putting away our comfort and our preferences for Christ. He is worthy and he is worth it. And this is why, and I think this story illustrates it. There was a scholar and a pastor named Bernard Trevier, and he was playing basketball while he was at seminary studying. And this older gentleman, he was the janitor of the gym, was watching them play and waiting for them to finish up before he locked up. And the man looked over, and Bernard looked at him and saw that he was reading his Bible. And so he went over and approached him and said, "Thank you guys for thank you so much for allowing us to play. I would love to know, what are you reading in Scripture?" And the man, this old janitor, said, "I'm reading the book of Revelation." And Bernard was like, "Oh, okay, great. Do you understand it?" And the man said, "Yeah, I do." And Bernard looked at him and he said, "This book has confounded scholars after scholar over thousands of years. The smartest people have their minds on it, and it doesn't make any sense to them." And he said, "So what is the secret? What is the meaning?" And the old janitor looked at him and he said, it means this, that Jesus wins. Whole book of Revelation is about Jesus wins. So follow Jesus closely, church. Share the gospel broadly and trust in his power and trust in him in every part of your life, because the kingdom of God is coming as he has come, and it will come again because Jesus wins. How is God calling you to respond today? Maybe it's you need to come and you need to pray. Maybe you've never trusted in Christ, and we want to invite you today, as you've never trusted him in Lord, as Lord and Savior. We've got people in the back that are going to have lanyards on. I'm going to be up front. We want to pray with you and walk with you through that. I don't know what decision God is laying on your heart. You maybe need to pray and write down who's your one, and you need to put it on the board up there to remind yourself week after week to pray for them. I don't know what God's calling you to respond, but be faithful to do that. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word, that it is sufficient, that it is powerful, that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. God, would you pierce our hearts today? God, would we run from our sin and trust in you that you are better, that you are good, and that you win? So God, would we put all of our chips in the middle of the table and say, we're all in for your kingdom, God. We know that we're gonna sin and we're gonna mess it up, and we praise you, God, for your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy in each of our hearts and each of our lives. Would you stir within us a heart of gratitude and a heart of worship, but also a heart of certainty that you love us and that you've died for us, and that your hand holds us tight. May we be comforted for those who are in here that are really struggling, that are just barely hanging on. God, would we persevere knowing that you win, that it's worth it? God, would you use us to grow your kingdom in heaven as it is on earth? In Jesus' name I pray, amen.